Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, we came to the end of a passage in our study this past Lord's Day, in our study in 1 Thessalonians, and in chapter 2, we came to the verse 12, and in verse 12 it says this, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, when I say we came to the end of the passage, what I mean by that is that from verses 2 down to about verses 12, in particular, the Apostle Paul was dealing with the subject of the marks of the true minister or the true ministry. Now, that topic about ministry and things that we can learn about being true ministers and having a true ministry that's pleasing to God and so forth, obviously, more is found about that, not only in the rest of this chapter, but in the rest of the epistle, and indeed in the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament, and the entire Bible itself. So I don't mean to imply that, you know, this is all that there is on this subject, but in this particular epistle that the apostle wrote, he seemed to, very specifically from verses 2 to 12, zero in more intensely upon that subject. And so at verse 12, we come to basically the conclusion of his comments on that particular section and that particular subject that he was talking about in that part of the epistle. Now, in order to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying about this subject here, it's important that we kind of back up just a little bit and to see what the Apostle was saying about this subject and, you know, a couple of the other comments that he made leading up to this point. Number one, in verse 7, just four verses before our text verse, maybe five verses before our text verse, we see that he was talking about nursing mothers. And so he spoke about how gentle he was in the ministry and how the gentleness he makes an analogy there, draws a simile in that to say that he was gentle among the people that he was witnessing to and the people that he was instructing in the gospel message. And so that's something that we should learn. You know, he says we were basically as he's saying, nursing mothers. And then in verse 11, he says that we were like nurturing fathers in the passage. And so nursing mothers in verse 7, nurturing fathers, basically, in verse 11. I won't go over, you know, why and all the details of that, but basically it's nurturing that is being looked at in verse 11, where he says this, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Now, I say nurturing, which I think most people, when they hear that, will probably say, wait a second, I thought nurturing was a role of the mother. Well, actually, Scripture lists it as the role of the and responsibility of the father. Ephesians 6:4 says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, when I think part of the confusion comes in, where we think it's more of a motherly responsibility and role, is that our definition of the word nurture. The biblical definition that he's using here really deals primarily with instruction. And so with that in mind, we were looking at a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the way that Paul instructed those that were at Thessalonica. And we saw a number of things. And from that verse in verse 11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. So the first thing we said was his instruction was individual instruction. Every one of you there in the original is more emphatic than that. It is each and every one of you. So it included individual instruction. Yes, there was a corporate element to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And not only that, there was a group ministry mindset in the very beginning of the work. But once people had come to Christ, there was then this individual instruction that took place in addition to the corporate ministry going on as well. And the Apostle Paul makes that point here. He makes that point in other scriptures as well, in other epistles as well, talking about that each and every one aspect of the gospel ministry. Second thing we learned from that, related to instruction from that verse, we learned that various kinds of instruction were used by the Apostle Paul. He used exhortation and comfort and charging. And I spent a week or so drilling down on what each one of those terms means and how we should learn from that, that even with the same person that we're dealing with at different stages or at different times, sometimes exhortation is necessary. Sometimes comfort is necessary. And sometimes charging is necessary. And certainly not even just with the same person, but just in the ministry in general, these are three important elements or kinds of instruction that should be included in the ministry. And then finally, a couple of weeks ago, we ended with the idea that instruction has to have a very clear end or purpose in view. In that verse that we were looking at, it says this, it ends with the Father doth his children, but then in our text verse in verse 12, it says that ye would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. That ye would, in the opening part of this, has the connotation of, better stated, it would be to the end that, you know, with this purpose or goal in view, that you would walk worthy of God and so forth in that passage. So that's where I get the title from, the goal of the gospel ministry. It's all heading to a point, you know, it's all going in a certain direction. There's a great objective at the end of this. It's not just busy work. We're not just, you know, keeping everybody out of trouble and doing, you know, a bunch of instruction, you know, some more like a busy work instruction. No, it all has a purpose. It all has an end. It all has a direction in which it's going. So if we're going to have a ministry that is pleasing to God, and this is why we're studying this passage, we're all asking ourselves as parents in our ministry to our children, as co-workers and ministry to the people that God has providentially brought us into close proximity with as we go throughout this life, and particularly at work, in our churches, you know, in different roles and ministries and church and so forth. If we are going to have this ministry to other individuals, we have got to know, how can we do this in a way that is pleasing to God? How can we do it? Well, we learn here, it must have an individual attention aspect. It must be have various ways in which we are giving godly instructions to others, but it must also have a clearly defined goal in view, to the end that they would walk worthy of God. A clear objective, a direction to which all of our discourses are heading. So with that in mind, I wanted to enlarge upon that subject. I wanted to talk about the goal of the gospel ministry, and I wanted to do it under the three points that the Apostle Paul makes here. I can almost say three words, only the last one is more, well, second one too is a little bit more of a phrase or a term than a word. But I would say I wanted to look at the word walk, and then I wanted to look at what it means to walk worthy, and then third, what it means to walk worthy of God. So a very simple outline that we had this past Lord's Day. And number one, I was saying this, you know, the goal of the gospel ministry involves the walk of those who we are called to minister to, right? So at the end of the day, very simple, on the surface interpretation of what's being said here, the goal of the gospel ministry involves the walk of those who are ministered to. So to the end that ye should walk. Now, the question is, what does the word walk mean in a biblical sense? Well, it means the general direction or the tenor of an individual's life. You know, Paul said this in Galatians chapter 5. He said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, walking in the Spirit is not what some of the charismaniacs tell us that it is. You know, that you're walking around feeling that you're receiving some sort of direct revelation from God as to, you know, what you should do in life and things like that. No, he gives us the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, and that's singular, by the way, not plural. There's not nine fruits of the Spirit, but ninefold fruit of the Spirit, singular, that is given to us. And I stress that because when you are given the Spirit of God, you are given all of the Spirit of God, all that God intends you to have. Let me put it that way. And so I stress that so that someone doesn't say, well, I have the love, but I don't have the peace and the joy that go along with it. No, you get all the Spirit, and the ninefold fruit of the Spirit includes, there should be something of all nine aspects of the Spirit of the living God in your life if you have the Spirit within you. So I stress it there. But look at, he says, walk, meaning that you live your life, or your life is characterized by those ninefold aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned there in that text. That's what it means to walk by that. You know, in your daily living, these are characteristics, identifiable characteristics that people can see in your life. In another instance, in the book of John, it says, walk in the light, right? And so the idea is a man who walks in the light is a man who is characterized as one who seeks to live his life in conformity to the instructions that have been revealed to him in God's Word. Psalm 119 says this, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So in this dark world that we live in, right, in all of the depravity that is on display all around us, there have been instructions revealed to us in God's Word. And as we follow these instructions, as they are revealed to us, they become a lamp unto our feet, showing us which way to go, a light unto our path throughout this world. So a man, it's describing a man whose thoughts, his words, his deeds are oriented in the same direction as the doctrinal teaching that he has received from the Word of God. He is walking in accordance with God's Word. So in other words, the goal of all of Paul's godly theological instruction was the practical living out of those instructions in the lives of those to whom he ministered to. Now keep that in mind. That's such an important point, right? Because the goal was not just the theological instruction itself. The goal was just not the memorization of certain facts and figures and quotes, even from good and godly men who we're so thankful for, and the things that they got, the way that God has used them down through the ages. That's a better way of stating it. It's not just that. It must go all the way to the practical living out of those instructions in our life. We must always go from doctrine to deeds. The goal of biblical instruction is godly living. Godly living. The ultimate goal of all godly instruction is to alter the daily living of those who receive it. Exhortation, comfort, charging, it all had one end in view, Christ-like living in the lives of those who received that instruction. A life that is no longer conformed to the world, but a life that is being transformed by that instruction, by the truth of God's Word. Now, many people come up with a lot of different ministerial objectives, right? They talk about, you know, that we hope to do this in our ministry, or this is what we have accepted as our ministerial objective here, this type of thing, and so forth. Let me just say this. It is the one that is most important in our ministerial objectives is the one that Paul talks about here in this passage. And the reason I say that is that Paul's goal in this passage is not just Paul's goal, but it is God's goal in redemption. That's why this one is so important. This, what the apostle is teaching here is synonymous with God's ultimate purpose in redemption, and therefore it must be his purpose, his people's purpose in ministry. Does that make sense? You know, Paul isn't teaching something that is adverse to the agenda of God. He is teaching something that lines up perfectly with God's purpose in redemption. We ought not to come up with any ministerial goals that are apart from or at odds with God's ultimate goal in redemption. Now, what's God's ultimate goal in redemption? Well, Ephesians 2:10 tells us, this speaks of God's ultimate goal in redemption. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should," here's our word, "walk in them." Right? So God's work in us has the preordained goal of godly living in the lives of his people. That's what God has preordained. Now, 2, 8, and 9, we know it well, and we like to turn there to talk about how we have been predestinated and so forth, as it speaks about in the book of Ephesians, according to his purpose. All true, absolutely true. I love those doctrines, no doubt about it. They're foundational to what I'm talking about here today. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then it's followed up with 2:10, right? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16 puts it this way. He says, "But he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." There's that daily living. It's just a King James way of saying it. In all manner of conversation, in all your daily living, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God's goal in giving the truth to Paul was now Paul's goal in giving the truth to others. That's what he's telling us here in this passage. Now, how did Paul seek to do that? He sought to achieve that goal through godly instruction, right? Paul didn't just have this goal, you know, just some sort of esoteric, mystical thought in his mind that this is God's purpose. No, he put tangible feet to the purpose and the plan of God. And he did that by achieving this goal through godly instruction. This was his methodology, was to instruct the minds of those who were members of the body of Christ. He didn't focus on their feelings. He didn't even focus upon, you know, trying to directly impact their will. Rather, what he concentrated his efforts on was a ministry to the mind. What does a ministry to the mind look like? He spoke about facts. He gave us the facts related to Christ and to Christianity. That's what he dealt with. And we call those facts, when they're compiled together, we call it the faith. And this is the way Paul spoke about it in a number of epistles with the definite article, the faith. It was a body of propositional truths about Christ and Christianity, factual information about God, about man, about sin, about salvation. This is what we're to be doing then as believers, right? As those that are in the ministry, that have been ministering the gospel to others. We are to be informing them about the factual information that has been revealed to us in God's Word about God Himself, about man, about sin, about salvation. Now, Paul went on to say that he defined the faith in one of the other books. I think it was in Timothy. He talks about defending the faith, and then he declared the faith in all of these ways. I was going to say de faith. You know, that would be a different topic altogether. But this is what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage. So the divinely ordained methodology for real, lasting biblical change is a consistent teaching of the truth of God's Word, right? And this is the way the methodology works. And the methodology of ministry is one that moves from the head to the heart to the hands. Now, you think about that. In some of the ministry that you see today, is it oriented towards the mind or is it oriented towards the feelings? Is it designed just to give you some sort of an experience at church, you know, dealing with the affections that are there? Or is it designed to deal with the mind, to get you to think about the gospel message? You know, the cults are the ones that tell us to shut your mind off and not to engage in, you know, reasoning about what you're learning. But that's not what we find in the Word of God. In fact, God, the Lord, invites us. He says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, right? So reason, the apostle says, think on these things in the book of Philippians. Think on these things, right? Whatsoever is true and good and lovely and of a good report and so forth. Think on these things. And so this is what we see. The goal, though, having said that, as important as doctrine is, it is not to be an end in itself. The goal is not just to learn good doctrine, but rather the goal of the gospel ministry is that you learn good doctrine, that it then leads you to live godly lives. That's the idea in this passage. The good doctrine is foundational to being able to do that. We go from doctrine to deeds in this life. But the doctrine itself is not an end-all, be-all. But rather, he says in this passage, he says, to the end that you should walk worthy of God. Now, everything that we do in the ministry, everything that we do in the gospel ministry must have this same goal in mind. It must be all be done to the end that we should walk worthy of God. So when you are faced with opportunities that are presented to you in the church, and a lot of things come up, suggestions and opportunities that come up, we should do this as a church, people say, or as an individual, we should do this. Ask yourself then this question: how does this relate to the ultimate goal of the gospel ministry, to the end that they should walk worthy of God? If it doesn't lead to that, then reject it. Don't have anything to do with it. It's outside the mission of the church. It has nothing to do with the church. Keep it within that focus. The gospel ministry is not busy work. Rather, it has a clear strategy and a purpose of that. Maybe over the next couple of days, I'll look at the other two points in this sermon. But remember this, Jesus said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.